Welcome to another biblical teaching from People's Church. If you haven't already done so, we would love for you to subscribe to our podcast. That way you can get notified when new content becomes available. As the church during this time, we may not be able to meet in large numbers, but there's a world that needs reaching and a kingdom that needs building. So our mission continues. We hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Good morning, church. It's such an honor and a privilege for me to be able to bring God's word again this morning. And the title of the message this morning is We Can't Lose. It's a message that has been in my heart for some time, and I'm excited to bring it because I believe it's going to begin to minister into your lives. And it also has a subtitle, and the subtitle is Let Hope Arise. And so someone said this recently, and I believe it's a statement that has a lot of truth in it. They said, we cannot afford in this crisis to think illogically. And we also cannot afford to just think logically. What we need to do is to think theologically through this crisis. And I absolutely believe that is absolutely correct. That is what we need to do. While we do everything we can to flatten the curve of new infections, let us remember that there are other curves that we cannot afford to flatten at this particular moment in time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the faith curve. We cannot afford to let the faith curve to flatten at this particular moment in time. We cannot allow fear to cause faithlessness within us. The joy curve is another curve that we also cannot afford to flatten right now. We need to remind ourselves constantly that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Remember, joy is not a result of the things that are happening or the things that are going well in and around us or in our lives, but joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. And one of the things that make the coronavirus so dangerous is that it is highly contagious. That is what the doctors are telling us. Let me remind you, church, that there are things that are also highly contagious. There are other things. And one of those things is fear. Fear is another thing that is highly contagious that we need to guard against. Panic is another thing that is also highly contagious. Stress and negativity are also other factors that are also highly contagious. But there is good news. And the good news is that faith is also highly contagious. Courage is also highly contagious. Hope is highly contagious. Compassion, peace, and positivity, they are also highly contagious. Let us make sure that in this time that we spread faith instead of fear, that we spread positivity and courage instead of negativity, that we spread peace instead of panic. Let us also pay close attention to the voices that we are allowed to speak into our lives at this particular moment in time. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 reminds us, and it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. I like it because it begins by saying, above all else, which means let us wash our hands, let us stay at home, let us cover our mouths, you know, with flexed elbows when we cough. But above everything else that we are doing, above all else, guard your heart. Pay close attention to your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. The things that you fill your heart with, they will always manifest. Don't ever forget that the things that you allow to come into your heart, they will always come out. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I couldn't have said it much clearer than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you fill your heart with negativity, you will begin to do things that are informed by that negativity. You will begin to speak negativity and bring out all the negativity that is in your heart. But if you fill your heart also with fear, you begin to act in ways that are informed by the fear. What are those things? You won't be able to be compassionate. You will not be able to be generous. You become stingy and you will become selfish. Those are the things that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago that are a byproduct of fear. If you fill your heart with hopelessness, you will also speak hopelessness. You will infect the people that are around you with the hopelessness that you have. But if you fill your heart with the word of God, you'll begin to speak life into the situations that you find yourself in. You will speak faith and you will speak truth into your life and into the people that are around you. Jesus is our hope. This is the first point that I want to make for for us this morning in the message that is titled, Let Hope Arise. Jesus, our source of hope. Perhaps you are not a believer here this morning and you are hearing me talking about all of this hope and you're wondering, what's this hope that you keep on talking about? Because I don't have it. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 to 7. He says, I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they cannot do no more, you know. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You know, such a very interesting scripture to start with if you're going to be talking about hope. You know, there isn't much, you know, at the face value that is hopeful about the scripture that I just read, where Jesus is basically letting us know of the reality of the fact that we will all die one day. You know, this is something that we also don't like talking about, especially in times like these and in moments like these. We do not like confronting the reality of death, you know. But we cannot afford to forget the reality of death. Jesus reminds us, he says, there are things that can kill the body. There are things, you know, that can put us to death. And COVID-19, the coronavirus, is one of such things that can put us to death. But he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those things and those people who kill the body and after that can do no more, you know. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So how can you say that? You know, this is such an insensitive thing to say, you know, that we will all die one day. Let us be clear. There's nothing good about death. Death, as the Bible teaches us, that death is not a friend, but death is an enemy. Death was not part of the original design, but came into the picture because of our sin and our rebellion. Death hurts, you know. Death is devastating. We all agree about that, you know, not to minimize the COVID-19 in any way, not to minimize the crisis that the whole world is currently grappling with, not to take away from it, but there is a destiny that is much worse than dying from the coronavirus. You see, the enemy right now doesn't want us to think about those things. It doesn't want us to think about the fact that there is a destiny that is much worse than dying from the coronavirus, that there's a destiny that is much worse than losing your job, you know, because of the current pandemic that the world is facing right now. You know, he wants all of us to be preoccupied and to be focused on COVID-19, that we forget of this reality. And Jesus Christ is reminding us. He says, don't forget, you know, that after this life, there is another life. That after this life, you know, there is one who is able to do something much worse than putting us to death. COVID-19 is absolutely bad. But there is something that is so worse than COVID-19 that COVID-19 pales in comparison. It is not even worthy to compare to that thing. You know, the Bible says that COVID-19, you know, if we were to contextualize that scripture, that COVID-19 can only kill your physical body, yet it can't do anything to your spirit. You know, the Bible teaches as well that there is a part of us that lives forever, and that is our spirit, our body, our physical flesh. You know, when we die, it goes to the grave, but there's a part of us that actually lives forever. So what is this one thing that is so much worse than COVID-19? What is this one thing that is so much worse than even dying, you know, from this virus that the world is currently faced with right now? And that thing the Bible calls the second death. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, this is what it says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the Bible of Revelation teaches that there is a death after the physical death. It teaches that when we die from this earth, it's actually not the end of the story. You know, sometimes we think along those lines, we think, you know, maybe, you know, let me just end it all because the world is so horrible. The world is so painful that if I take my life, that will be the end of the suffering. But the Bible teaches that after this life, there is another life. You know, that the soul that is within you lives forever. That it is the body that dies in this earth, but the soul lives forever. And there is a destiny on the other side of the grave where your soul will spend all of its eternity. And so it is possible for a person to die from here on earth and then then still die the second death. You know, the second death which is eternal, the second death which is the eternal separation from God, where a person's soul, you know, spends all of eternity in the fire that burns forever, as the Bible in Revelation reminded us. You know, perhaps this pandemic passes. Think about this for a moment. Perhaps it passes and you make it. You get to live through it and only later to die and then be sent to hell. How worse would that be, you know, to be able to pray and to do everything that you can to be so careful that you actually make it from this pandemic, but only to die later and then you go to hell. Because remember, you know, all of us are going to die one day. And so what am I talking about now? I'm talking about the eternal destination of your soul. You know, how do you know where your soul is going to go should you die from this earth, when you pass on from this world? How do you know, you know, where are you going to go? Are you ready should you die tonight? And so some of us, in conversations that we've been having, and some of us have been thinking a lot about death lately, and some of us are frightened because we do not know what happens after a person dies. Or maybe we know what happens after a person dies, but we are not sure what will happen to our spirits and our lives specifically. And I believe that this is an opportunity for all of us to be made right with God. This is an opportunity for us to fix the relationship between us and God. So some of us might never actually get this opportunity ever again. So why don't you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Why don't you recognize that you have been living a life as an enemy of the cross, as the Bible also teaches? Why don't you repent from your sins and be made right with God? Why don't you take this opportunity in this moment when we are still, you know, thinking about death, thinking about the afterlife, being confronted day and night, you know, with the reality of death because of the pandemic and the crisis that we are facing? Why don't you take that as an opportunity to fix your relationship with God? Why is this so important? Why am I laboring this point so much? It is because of the point that I've already mentioned, that the physical body is the one that dies. When I die, the body goes to the grave, it goes to the ground, and that's the end of the story for the body. But there's a part of me, which is the spirit that comes from God, that will live forever. And the eternal destination of that soul is much more important than anything else here on earth. The decision that I make regarding where my soul is going to spend all of its eternity. Think about that for a moment. You know, that we live here on earth, you know, for a number of years. You know, some people are so privileged and so lucky to live to be 100 years old. But even if you live to be, you know, 500 years old, that life will still be not worth comparing to the afterlife, because the afterlife is eternal. It does not end. You know, it goes on forever. So this is why it is so important for us to make the right decision concerning the eternal destination of our souls when we die from here on earth. And I would like to give you this opportunity. Jesus Christ, the opportunity is still here. You know, we can make a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. And the Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 verse 9 to 10 says this. It says, if we believe with our hearts, you know, and if we confess with our mouths, that we will be saved. And so make that commitment, make that decision right now. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and confess with your mouth, you know, that you are placing your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible assures us that we will be saved. But also know this, that the most important thing is not that decision that you make in and of itself. Salvation is not an event, you know, but it is a lifelong commitment. And so the life that you live from this moment onwards is also just as important. You cannot just say, you know, that I am right with God because I made a decision 10 or 15 years ago, you know, but your life, your lifestyle does not attest to that decision. It is very important for us to know, you know, because, and not to be deceived, to know that the decision that we make, placing our lives into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, is important. But also what is also important is the lifestyle that follows. We need to live right. We need to continue to make sure each and every day of our lives that we are living for the Lord, that we are living lives that please God, and we are doing the things that He wants us to do. That is the first point, that Jesus Christ is our source of hope. And so as Christians, Our hope, as I've already mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, our hope as Christians, especially in times of crisis, is not only resting upon God's unlimited source of power. It's not only based upon the fact that God can do anything, that God can save us, that God can heal us, that God can make sure, can protect us and make sure that the things that are happening around us do not touch us. That is not, you know, that is one aspect of our hope as Christians. We can get hope from that, definitely, for sure. We need to gain hope and to gain confidence and strength from the fact that God has unlimited source of power and he can rescue us. You know, he can make sure that he can protect us and make sure that we do not fall into the things that are happening in the world. But that is not, you know, the whole thing. There is another portion, you know, which is the sure foundation of the hope that each and every Christian has. And it is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ, although he died, but he never remained dead. That Jesus Christ died, but he rose again on the third day. That the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, you know. That is where our hope comes from. And so we know that regardless of what might happen into our lives, that even though we might die ourselves, in fact, we know for sure that at some point we will die. But this is the thing that we know because of the hope that we find in Jesus Christ, is that if we also die, or when we also die, that we will not remain dead, but we'll be resurrected along with him. If we die believing in him, this is the hope that you can have right here and right now as well. As you are sitting at home and listening to this and watching this sermon, this is the hope that is available to you as well. It is available to each and every human being. God wants us to have this hope, to know that regardless of what happens in our lives, we can have hope that is sure. We can have hope that is like a sure and a solid foundation, that regardless of what happens in our lives, we will know, you know, we know for sure what is going to happen after we die. We know that after we die, we will be resurrected and be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, in a place where there is no more sickness, where there is no disease, where there is no pain, where there's no sorrow, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And that is the hope that we have in the future. That is the first point. And the second point, I just want to look at the goodness of God real quick as well, you know, and just give us hope from the perspective of the goodness of God. And some of you think that God is not good. You know, some of us, you know, as we have conversations, as we think about, you know, the things that are happening in the world, some of the people are concluding right now that because of what is happening in the world, that God is not good, that he likes to see us suffer, you know, that he always likes to punish us, that he doesn't want us to have a good time. I mean, how many times have you heard a person, if you're having a conversation about spiritual things, and they're like, you know, they're not going to make a decision for Jesus Christ because, you know, they believe that Jesus doesn't want them to have a good life, doesn't want them to enjoy life. And this is the perspective that we can have of God. But I believe that nothing can be further from the truth. You know, as I'm going to also just open a couple of scriptures for us to just illustrate the point that nothing could be further from the truth, you know. And I believe, according to scripture, that there are some deaths that God is actually not even pleased nor happy about. Because sometimes we get to a place where we believe, you know, that God just does as he please and he just kills people for the fun of it. That is like a bloodthirsty person, you know, that just wants to see people suffer all the time. But I believe that there are deaths that God is not even happy about himself, although there are also some deaths that he is pleased about. Two very interesting portions of scripture I'm going to share right now with you. The first one is found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. This is what it says. It says, so this is God himself speaking to Ezekiel to go and tell the nation of Israel. He says, say to them, say to the nation of Israel, say to my people, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they may turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Very interesting. Sometimes even I get to a place where I think, you know, and I begin to have some secret thoughts, especially, you know, when a person that I don't like, a person who's horrible, a person who does bad things, you know, is busy doing whatever they're doing, you know, and maybe they fall sick. Sometimes we get to a place where we begin to secretly rejoice because they are now sick. You know, we hope that they're going to die. But the Bible lets us into to the heart of God. And God says, He is not pleased with the death of the wicked. He's not pleased with the death of thieves. You know, He's not pleased with the death of robbers. He's not pleased with the death of people that practice evil and lawlessness. He's not happy with that death. And that is the heart of God, you know, which sometimes is just contrary to what we believe. Sometimes we believe, even as Christians, that God is pleased and is happy, and He is the one who is striking down the people that are wicked, the people that are, you know, that are making us live difficult lives. But that is far from the truth according to this portion of scripture, where He says He is not happy, He is not pleased. In stark contrast, if you go to Psalms chapter 116 verse 15, this is what God Himself says again. Psalm chapter 116 verse 15, He says, precious, this is David. You see, so now I need to edit that. So in stark contrast, this is what Psalm chapter 116 verse 15 says. And this is David, the psalmist, writing. And this is what he says. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Which is something that is completely different, completely opposite to what the scripture that we just read previously says. He says, I am not pleased with the death of the wicked. This is not my will. This is not what I want to happen. But I am pleased with the death of the saints. What is this talking about? It is talking about the fact that God created us to be in relationship with Him, and that dying from this physical world, especially as saints, as believers, when we die from this physical world, God is happy because He's going to be with us forever. We are going to spend all of our eternity with Him. This is the aspect that it is saying it is precious to Him. And it is in the aspect that we are going to spend all of eternity with Him in the afterlife. And that is why He's also not pleased with the death of wicked people, because He loves people. Jesus Christ came here on earth to die for people. When the Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we may, those who believe may live, may inherit eternal life. This is what it is talking about. God loves us as people. God loves all the people, you know, of the world, regardless of whether they are good or they are bad. God loves all of us, and He loved us so much that He made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we may live. And therefore He says that He is not happy, He is not pleased if people are dying outside of a relationship with Him, because He knows what is going to happen in the afterlife. He knows what is where they're going to spend all of their eternities, and it is going to be away from Him, and He does not want that. He wants all of us. He wants us to spend all of our eternities with Him forever. And so He is pleased with the death of His saints, but He is not pleased with the death of the wicked. But He wants each and every person to repent. He wants each and every person to turn from their wicked ways and to establish or reestablish a living relationship with Him, and to live forever with Him. And that is the heart of God. That is what He wants for you. That is what He wants for me as well. One of the things that I believe, you know, that in times of crisis, that we need more than anything else, you know, more than many other things, is actually a perspective shift, you know. And this is what I believe about perspective. I believe that how you respond to tough situations is dependent upon your perspective. And your perspective is actually influenced by what you believe about God. You know this. Some people respond positively to bad things happening in their lives, and some people respond negatively to the same bad things happening in their lives. And I believe the only difference between those two people, you know, or one of the major differences between those two people, is actually their perspective, the perspective that they apply into situations. And that is why I believe that how you respond to tough situations is actually dependent and determined by your perspective. And your perspective is influenced by what you believe about God. And I'm just going to share a couple of examples very quickly from scripture about perspective. The first one is the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And this one is found in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had a correct perspective. You know, this is what I believe. And so basically what happens in the story is that God gives Abraham and Sarah, his wife, He gives them supernaturally a son when they had already passed, you know, the age and the time where it would have been possible for them to be able to conceive. But God was still able to give them supernaturally a son. And he says, through this son, you know, he's going to bless him with many children, and many nations are going to come out of this son. And then shortly after that, God asks him to sacrifice the same son as a burnt offering, you know, and Abraham proceeds to do that, you know. But that scripture still leaves us with so many questions, because there's so many details that is missing, you know, from that. We do not know the reasoning and how Abraham actually got to a place where he just obeyed God just like that, and he did, you know, what God asked him to do, even though what God asked him to do was a difficult thing to do. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it begins to give us an insight into Abraham's perspective. And I believe that this was the key thing when it comes to the decision that he made to obey God, even when God asked him to do a very difficult thing. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, this is what it says. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And so, when God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son to God, what was going through Abraham's mind is that even this son that I have comes from God. And I believe that God is even able to raise him from the dead. You know, this is what I believe about God, and this is what shaped his perspective about God. And that's what enabled him or helped him to be able to obey God. And this is why, you know, we know now that you know, Abraham is now called the father of faith, you know, because of the faith that he demonstrated when he believed in God. Let me give you another one real quick before we move on. Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. We get another very fascinating account, you know, of what happened there. 2 Kings chapter 6. Basically, what happens is that Elisha, the prophet who takes over from Elijah, is now with his servant. And then they wake up one morning to find themselves surrounded by, you know, by horses, by, you know, by an army that wanted to capture them. And what basically happens is that the servant begins to panic. The servant says, you know, oh my goodness, we are dead. You know, what are we going to do, prophet? You know, do you know how we're going to get out of this situation? And he begins to be hopeless. He begins to be afraid. He begins to panic. But in contrast as well, when you look at the attitude and the response of the prophet was not moved. The prophet, you know, was not afraid of what is happening. And the difference between those two people was the perspective, was where they were looking and what they could see. The servant only could see the armies that were coming against them. But the prophet could see the armies of the living God that were, you know, many thousands upon the mountains that were for them, you know. And that is why the prophet was able to not be afraid. That is why the prophet was able to have hope in that situation that looked hopeless to the servant, you know. And the difference between those two people was the perspective that they had. All right, and now we turn to the life of Paul the Apostle in the book of Philippians chapter 1. He also has a very interesting story, and basically, I also like his perspective and how he responds to the difficult situations that are happening in his life. And so we'll just read a couple of verses from that. In Philippians chapter 1, if you read from verses 19 to 20, but definitely at home, go and read the entire chapter. This is what he says. And so he finds himself in a situation where he is imprisoned. You know, and life is difficult in prison. Of course, you know, there's things that are happening. And then he begins to write about his experience to the Philippians in this letter. In chapter 1, he begins to deal with some of the conditions that he's been dealing with. And then he also lets us into his perspective and how he's interpreting the things that are happening to him at this particular moment in time. And so in verse 19 and 20, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. You know, and so this is also very interesting for a person who's going through a difficult time, for a person who's being imprisoned for not doing anything wrong other than to spread the message of the gospel, you know, to love people and to make sure that they know the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the reason that he is now in prison. And then things are happening. This is not a good situation. Never forget that, you know, that he is going through a difficult situation. He's in prison. The conditions are not that great. And yet he has the audacity to say, Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Check that assurance. He says, I know, you know, that through your prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit, that this will also turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, there's so many things that he says there, and some at some point, you know, I get a little bit confused. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he begins by saying that this will turn out for my deliverance. But then he goes on to say, you know, that I know that now more than any time else, you know, as in all times, that Jesus Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. And it's like, Paul, like, wait a minute, make up your mind. Will you be delivered or will you not be delivered? Will you continue to live or will you suffer and die? How can you say that you know, you have the confidence that this will also turn out for your deliverance, but at the same time you say, you know, that whether I live or I die, you know, that Jesus Christ will be glorified in your body? How can you say that in the same breath? And he says, according to my perspective, there is no difference. For me, it is a win-win situation. For me, whether I continue to live, you know, or I die, it is a win. There is no difference for me. This is the perspective that Paul has. He says, you know, if you continue reading, he says, for according to me, I know this, you know, that according to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I cannot lose. It is impossible for me to lose. If I continue living, it will mean fruitful labor for my work. But if I die, I will get to spend time with my Lord. I will go to spend time, you know, with Jesus Christ. I will be with him forever, which is better by far. And this is the perspective that he has. He says, death is not the final destination. I am convinced of this, that death is a doorway to my final destination. And because of the relationship that he has with God, through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through what Jesus Christ did upon that cross for him, he has this bold assurance and the confidence that if he dies, you know, that will not be the worst thing that would happen to him. In fact, that would be a good thing, because it will usher him in, you know, it will fast track his time to go to the other side, you know, to go and spend time with his Lord and with his Savior. And so he encourages us that as Christians, we also cannot lose. Regardless of the situation that we are facing, regardless of what is happening right now in your world and in your life, and not to minimize the seriousness of the situation, but always have the perspective. Understand that as a child of God, you also cannot lose, that there is no difference between a good and a bad situation. You know, the lines get blurred at some point, to a point where you cannot really even tell which one is good, which one is bad. If I die, this is good. If I live, this is also good. I'm not worried. I am happy. I have the confidence that this will also turn out for my deliverance. And Romans chapter 8 verse 28, this is what it says as well. And this is Paul again writing. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is what we need to be careful to understand, is that all things are not good. Not all things are good. COVID-19 is not good. Dying is not a nice thing, you know. And losing a job is not good. We are not saying that all things that happen here on earth are good. That is not what Paul is saying. But he says that all things, God is able to cause all things to work together for the good of those that love God, of those that are called according to the purposes of God. It says good situations work for our good, and bad situations also work for our good. So we give God all the glory. We give thanks to God regardless of the situation, because we know that as children of God, there is no bad situation. There is no losing. In a sense, you know, we cannot lose. If each and every situation will always result in the child of God being able to benefit from that situation, and God using that situation to benefit those that love God. And what do you believe about God right now? This is a question I would like to ask you. Do you believe that He is unfair? Do you believe that He is unjust? Do you believe that He is unloving? Is that what frames and what forms your perspective? Is that what comes to your mind when you think about God? Sometimes the difference between being hopeful and being hopeless is a matter of perspective. Sometimes the difference between fear and faith is also a matter of perspective. Sometimes the difference between peace and panic is a matter of perspective that we have. What is your perspective? You know, what do you believe about God? And you may be sitting at home right now thinking, what hope are you talking about? I may lose my job, you know. And I want you to know this from the depth of my heart, that you can have hope in the middle of the bad situation, that you can have hope in the middle of chaos. That does not mean, you know, that going through chaos is a good thing. That does not mean that going through chaos is something that we must look forward to. You know, no one wants to go through a bad situation. No one wants to lose a job. You know, that is not a thing that you would wish upon anyone. But it is also important to know that for those that are going through the chaos, that you do not have to be hopeless. As you are going through the chaos, you know, you do not have to be defeated. You do not have to be overcome by fear. You can still have hope even in the midst of the chaos. You can have hope in the that is unshakable in the most uncertain of situations the world has to give you. You know, just because the situation around you looks hopeless, that doesn't mean that you have to be hopeless. Our hope does not come from the situation around us. It comes from the one who exists outside of space and time, who exists outside of each and every situation that we face, you know, outside of all the laws that govern this world. Our hope comes from God. And our hope, you know, comes from the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so, regardless of what happens in our lives, always remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ went through suffering. He went through bad situations. He died physical death, and He also rose from the dead, which means that we can also take whatever difficult situation is coming our way, even if it means, really, honestly, that we get to a place where we lose our life. We will lose our life knowing and having the confidence in our hearts that we will be resurrected together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between facts and between facts and the truth. The fact is that we will all die, but the truth is that if we die in Him, that we will live. You know, this is the difference between the facts and the truth. And sometimes we get so caught up in the facts that we actually forget the truth. The fact is that we will all die one day, but the truth is if we die in Him, that we will continue to live. And one scripture that illustrates this very well is Revelation chapter 12. Verse 11, and this is what it says, talking about believers, you know, that have conquered over the devil. And this is what it says, Revelation 12, verse 11, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. But it continues to say this, and they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. It's like, what are you talking about? Did they defeat that devil? Or did they die? What happened? What are you saying? You know, did they defeat him or did they not? Did they live or did they die? Sometimes we can get to a place where we think along those ways. But the Bible says, you know, that indeed they defeated the devil, but sometimes that also meant death. You know, that also meant they died in this life. This week in our Bible reading plan, we're reading in the book of Acts, and we read in a place in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen, you know, gets martyred and gets killed for the sake of his faith. And one of the things that begins to happen is that there's a persecution that breaks out. From that moment when Stephen is killed, persecution breaks out. Christians, you know, people are persecuting the Christians. You know, they are facing suffering and difficult situations for the sake of their faith. But what I like is that God was able to turn that situation to work together for His good, because what happened was that when they were persecuted in Jerusalem, they began to scatter and to disperse into the surrounding areas. You know, some of the areas that they went into was Judea. Some of the areas they went into was Samaria. But it's very interesting because it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said before He was taken up to heaven. He said, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will become witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the world. And so what God was able to do masterfully was to use the very same attack that the enemy was using to attack the church, to try and to stomp out and to kill the church. He used the same attack to be able to further his own purposes, to be able to further his own mission, to be able to spread the message of the gospel far and wide. He used the persecution in Jerusalem to actually be able to take the message of the gospel to Judea and to Samaria. And this is what happened. And so Revelation 12 verse 11, and it says, they were able to defeat the enemy. They defeated the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Which means that if we can't defeat him in life, we will defeat him in death. That we'll use even our death to defeat him. You know, we'll use the persecution that he brings upon us to actually defeat him, to actually further the mission and the purpose of the church. Either way, we cannot lose and he cannot win. You know, and so how can you say, you know, let hope arise and at the same time say that we might die? I'm saying that if we die in him, that we will not die, but that we will live. You know, it is possible to die and that death that we die, you know, to be a victory, to be a plus towards us, because we know that we have the assurance of the faith, of the confidence of the fact that if we die in him, we will not die, but we will continue to live. And so God uses the enemy's plans to further his own plans and purposes. And I like this, the song, you know, by Elevation Worship. I've been listening to it recently this week as we've been praying in the mornings. And there's a line that says, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. And this is what he is able to do for you and for me. He's able to do for his purposes and for his plans. That whatever the plan the devil and the enemy has for your life and for my life, whatever the plan that the devil has against the church, that God can take that same plan and he turn it around for his good and for our benefit. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you meant it for good. You know, you use it for our good. You use it to further your plans and your purposes. And so in Jerusalem, there was persecution, which was a horrible situation, but God was able to use that same situation, that same persecution, that same horrible time in the period, in the history of the church, and he was able to use it for his own benefit and for his own will and his purposes. And more people than before, this is my belief, you know, that this is what can happen now, which is what happened back then, that more people than before were able to hear the gospel because of the difficult situation that the church faced. And I believe that even right now, that we can get to a place where, because of the situation that we are facing, where more people than before can get to hear the gospel, where the church can grow more than it has in the past, you know, where more people can come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you know, can come to a place where they cross that line of faith than people have actually ever done before. This is my belief, this is my conviction, that this pandemic is actually setting the stage for one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. I believe God will use this same horrible situation. Think about this right now. Think about all the prayers that are going up towards heaven right now. Think about all the people in all the countries of the world turning towards God, going down on their knees, seeking the face of God and praying over this period of time. Think about it. You know, more people than ever, even here, you know, in our small little church here, that we are trying by all means, you know, to just be part of the solution and not the problem. And one of the most simplest and basic things that we can do, that anyone can do, is to pray. And we are praying all hours of the day, all hours of the night, just seeking God, just pressing into God and asking God to come through for us, and just seeking and praying for a breakthrough in this situation. Now multiply that by all the churches of the world. Multiply that by all the nations of the world. I believe that this is setting a stage for the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I believe that not far from now, you know, that we'll be able to see souls, multiple scores of souls come into the kingdom, that we're going to begin to see a time of harvesting like never before, where people place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where more people than ever before turn towards God and turn away from their sins. And this is what God is able to do. He's able to take even this situation, horrible as it is, and is able to bring out something good, something beautiful out of it. And I believe that this is the time for us to prepare for that opportunity, so that when it comes, that it finds us ready. As Christians, I believe that as the world is looking towards this situation, the world could only maybe be seeing the problems. I do not know. But as Christians, we cannot allow ourselves to only see the problems. We need to be able to see the opportunities that are within the situation. I believe there are opportunities that are within the situation. I believe there are open doors for even in the midst of this situation. I believe some people are asking very difficult and very important questions. People are seeking. People want to know what happened. Happens when we die. You know, people want to know, is there something more on the other side? People want to know. People's hearts are open. And this is an opportunity that a situation like this can bring towards us. We do not want this situation to happen. But because it has happened, God has been able to open up opportunities for us as the church to be able to further the mission that He has given us. I pray that we may all be courageous, that we may all be strong, that we may all be bold as to take the opportunities that are in front of us. That we may not be afraid, that we may not shrink back, but that we may advance, you know, that we may be encouraged. I'm just going to close for us in prayer this morning, and let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let us pray. You can pray, you know, as you are there at home watching through the TV, through the phone, or through the laptop. Let us all pray. Let us unite. Let us combine our hearts, you know, and lift up our voices to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father God, for the hope, oh Lord God, that is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know, Father God, come what may, regardless of what may come, that we as your children, we cannot lose, that bad situations can work together for our good, that good situations can also work together for our good, that all situations can be a reason for thanksgiving, that all situations, Lord God, may be a reason, Father God, for us to glorify and to lift up your name, Father God, because you are able to turn each and every situation, oh Lord God, to work together for the good of those who love you, for them who have been called according to your purposes. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you are in control of this situation, of this crisis, that it did not take you by surprise, Father God, that you are not panicking right now in this situation, that you are in control, Father, and that your purposes will be done, that your will be done. My prayer this morning, Father God, is that you may give us your perspective in this situation, that we may be able to see this situation through your eyes, that we may be able to look into this situation and be able to see what you see. Father God, we want to do what you are doing. We want to be where you are, Father God. If you are not panicking, we also do not want to be panicking. If you are not afraid, we do not want to be afraid, Lord God. As the Lord Jesus says, that the Son can do nothing other than that which he sees the Father do. We also want to be able to say that the church does not do anything other than that which we see our Heavenly Father do. If you are working, Lord God, right now, we want to be working. We want to be where you are. Give us your perspective. Give us your set of eyes, Father. Give us your eyes of faith that we are able to see what you see through this situation. I pray for all the opportunities that are right before us. I pray, Lord God, help us to maximize. Help us to use every opportunity, Father God. Help us to reach out to those who are despairing, to those, Father God, who are confused, to those who have lots of questions right now. Help us, Father God, to touch those, Lord God, that are brokenhearted, to heal and to mend the broken hearts. Father God, use us as your hands and as your feet. Father God, the world, Father God, may be panicking right now. The world, Lord God, may be in crisis right now. Father God, but you want us, Lord God, to be used by you to do what you want us to do, Father God, to further your purposes and your plans right now. Father, we pray, Lord, that you may help us. Oh, Father God, that we may not be afraid, but that we may be encouraged, that we may be full of courage, Lord God, to be able to do what you have called us to do. In everything, Father God, we glorify and honor your name. We lift up your name, for your name is worthy to be lifted up. It is worthy to be praised. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name, so that your name and yours alone may be glorified now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We pray that you may have a good time, that you may have a good day today, and that you may have a good week as well this week coming. And we are praying for you. We want you to know that, that we are praying for you, for all of you. We pray, Lord, that the Lord God may keep you, that the Lord God may strengthen you, that the Lord God may cause his face to shine warmly upon you and to give you peace, especially in this time. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Let hope arise. Amen. Have a good day.
Thank you for listening. If you haven't done so, hit the subscribe button. Our prayer is that God uses this message to speak powerfully and clearly into your life. Take some time to respond to the message you just heard. Think of a person you could send this message to. Again, thank you so much for listening.